Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we open the scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. We ask for your divine guidance, dear God, through this message this morning, dear Lord God. And Lord, the thought that you have so inspired to my heart, dear God, that, Lord, this thought from this particular series that you led us on, dear God, for today, dear Lord, it is really exciting to me. And I pray, dear God, that you'll help me to yield completely to you, that you may be able to deliver that into the people, Lord. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue to speak on our series about the big picture. This morning, I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and let's reading this first chapter of Matthew. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brother. Judas begat Phares and Sarah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiha begat Asa, Asa begat Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begat Joram, Joram begat Ozias, Ozias begat Jotham, Jotham begat Ahaz, Ahaz begat Ezekias, Ezekias begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Amon, Amon begat Eos, Eos begat Eonias and his brother, about the time they were carried away into Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Eonias begat Salathiel, Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begat Abiud, Abiud begat Ezekiel. Ezekiel begat Azor, Azor begat Zadkod, Zadkod begat Akim, Akim begat Elud, Elud begat Eleazar, Eleazar begat Mathan, Mathan begat Jacob, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you might have noticed there's a struggle with saying some of these names. I'll tell you this. I've got the Bible app that's in part of the table that was put together, you know, for us here in the message, and I can click on these names, and it takes me to the Greek or the Hebrew, and gives me the way to pronounce the names, just like as if you looked up how to pronounce words in a dictionary. It gives the enunciation of the syllables and that. If you'll notice, there was names here that you would have thought would have been pronounced completely different. That's because we're Americans, and we pronounce our letters in a particular way. But in other languages, the same letters that we would pronounce in one way, like for instance, a J. In a Spanish language, a J is pronounced like an A, like we would think an H is pronounced. The language here, as you saw me do the pronunciations, it actually is pronounced like it's an E. And so my point in that is, how many times have you read through the Bible, and possibly, especially the Old Testament, and you're going down through the chapters, and you come a hold of this chapter that has this one begat, this one begat, this one, and it's a bunch of names, and you got no clue how to pronounce these names, okay? And so, and perhaps other nationalities are the way, but I can tell you from being an American how we are. If we're not familiar with the name, even if somebody tells us how to pronounce it, if it doesn't sound American, we're like, I can't say that. And if we ask somebody, what's your name? Like somebody of another nationality, and we ask them, what's your name? And they tell us their name pronounced the way they pronounce it in their language, and we're like, okay, I'm not even going to remember that 2 seconds from now. It's kind of how a lot of us are as Americans. We're like, okay, I can't say that. You know, that's why, you know, if you ever called one of the business lines to get some kind of information about a bank card or you know, even your cell phones and that, and you realize you end up, you ain't talking to somebody here. I don't know if you know this. Companies over like in parts of India have bought those parts of the communication for these companies. And so they actually take care of the communications for a lot of the banks and bank cards and all that stuff. And you're talking to somebody on the other side of the world that's in India. And they say, and I'm not saying this to be bad, but just so you know what I'm talking about. And you hear them say, hello, my name is John. And you know their name's not John. But the reason they say that is because they know how us Americans are. If they don't give us an American name, we're like, okay, I don't know. I can't say your name. I ain't going to remember it. And so, you know, right away, we already start tuning them out, just even at the name. You know, how many of you have actually hung up phones and said, I don't have to call back. I can't even understand them. It's just what we are as Americans, all right? It's not really a good thing. Look, I can tell you, you know, I'll say things like, well, oh my goodness, I can't hardly understand sometimes what all they're saying and that. And I'll tell them on the phone, I'm sorry, you're going to have to repeat that. I'm sorry, you're going to have to repeat that, you know. And I'm not trying to be bad or whatever that, but I know how we are. So when we read the Bible, you know what we do when we come across these particular chapters that says this one begat this one, begat that one, and it's a bunch of names we can't even pronounce? What do? We just skip that chapter. We go down to the next part or within that chapter or the next chapter where it actually starts either telling us about somebody we're familiar with or actually starts telling us a story about one of these people. And you realize there's so many names that are mentioned in there that their name's mentioned and that's it. There's nothing else mentioned about them. But every one of these people and their names that are mentioned, all of them actually have a story. Each one of them had a life. Even if their life wasn't talked about, even if their name was just mentioned, like we read here in Matthew chapter 1, all right? There's many names that are mentioned here, and they're important because this one begat this one, to beget this one to get on down to Christ. So there was important things about them. There was things that happened in their life. God did things in their life to to bring them to the point to actually keep passing on this seed line of Judah. And there's so many of them, like we read here, twice here in this chapter, it says, like for here, up in verse 2, it says, Judas, meaning Judah, Judas is actually the Greek pronunciation of it. Judah is the Hebrew pronunciation. Judah and his brethren. Well, we know he had 11 brothers, but their names ain't mentioned in here. Are they not important? Yeah, they were important. That's why they said his brothers. You get on down to Eochias in verse 11, and it says, Eochias beget Eochias and his brethren. It don't even name them. And then you realize this within the Bible. There, like even within Matthew here, there isn't many women mentioned. The women that are mentioned is Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and then one that her name ain't even really mentioned is like her that was the wife of Uriah. We know that's Bathsheba. And then Mary. Mary's the only one that was actually an Israelite. Sarah's not mentioned. She was an Israelite. Rebecca, a very important Israelite woman, and the Bible played a very important part in actually the life of Jacob and Jacob getting the birthright and the blessing, and her name's not mentioned. It doesn't mean she wasn't important here, but there was a reason that God had, and you know I've covered this before, why he mentioned these other women who were not even Israelites here. It's because it was all part of a greater picture that God was going to turn from the Jews to a Gentile people. Because all these ones that were mentioned that were not Israelites, every one of them was a Gentile. Tamar, she was not an Israelite. Rahab, not an Israelite. Bathsheba, not an Israelite. Ruth, not an Israelite. So God had a purpose in naming those. And we covered that. We actually mentioned, preached a message, rather, concerning that. But then you think about all of the women, God's children, that existed, and their names are never even mentioned anywhere in the scriptures. You think about all these 12 brothers that Jacob had. Jacob didn't just have 12 boys. There was a lot of girls that was born. Some of them were mentioned, others weren't. Jacob had a lot of daughters. There wasn't many of them mentioned. Was it that their lives weren't important? No. Things happened in their lives. They were important, but the thing about it was their life, what was important was what was going to come out of their life, not necessarily everything that was going on in their life. Sometimes we put too much great emphasis on things in our lives that actually, parts of our life, that really doesn't have any meaning. The part of our life that has the most meaning, and I don't mean to offend you by this, is what are you doing for God? What is the purpose that God had for your life? As I preached and said about Paul saying that I may lay hold on or apprehend that for which God apprehended me. In other words, may I lay hold on the purpose for which God called me and actually fulfill that purpose. That's why you're here. You're not here for all your little family skirmishes. Oh, sometimes our family dramas. We're not here for that. We're here, actually, you are here for whatever purpose that God actually placed you here. But as I was saying, we skip those chapters just simply because we can't pronounce their names. But each of them actually had a story. I got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking about this, and the thought came to me about, look, God's eternal. So he never had a beginning, and he never had an end. And if, you know, our life here on this earth did have a beginning, but you, if you're a child of God, you have eternal, if you have eternal life, it means you didn't actually just receive eternal life at some point, because that would mean it had a beginning, which would negate the whole thing of it being eternal. So if you have eternal life, it means you never had a beginning. The real you, not this body of flesh that you're living in right now. Now, this had a beginning. This was born of two flesh parents here in this earth, in this world, in this time. But you were not born of them. You were a child of God. The flesh you're living in was born of two other flesh people. But who you are was not born of flesh people. You were born of God. You are eternal. And I got to thinking about this eternal, meaning we never had a beginning then, and we don't have an end. And so I got to thinking about this in relation to this subject that we're ministering on. And I got to thinking, and I thought, you know, here reading in the book of Matthew, you know, we get on down to the very last thing, and we find Christ. But then we see all these names of people that were in Christ, that led up to the coming of Christ, that all had to do with his genealogy in the physical sense, you know, not his physical body. We know that was actually a creation by God, but he had to come through this line. He couldn't be born of some other line. He couldn't be born of Reuben's line from Jacob. It had to be Judah's. And then I look and say, well, then you got all these names that are in there. But if you take any one of them, like if we just go right back to right before Christ is born and we go to Joseph, then all these different ones. So I look at Joseph and Joseph's life as an image, but then I look at all these different other little images of all these other people that are named that actually had lives and their lives involved, eventually bringing Joseph on the scene. And so I got to thinking, wow, it's eternal. That means each one of these images had images within images within images within images. Amen. And it just kept on going. Not just people's lives, but the whole thing about, you know, the creation of God and beyond, before that. And then I think about the lives that happened after Christ. You know, and all these people that, look, none of us are from the tribe of Judah. None of us are even from any tribe of the Israelis. But we came from somebody, somewhere, ancestors whose names are not mentioned in the Bible. But it doesn't mean that those ancestors of ours, that God didn't do works in their lives and that their lives weren't important or weren't part of this great big picture. Amen. But God said, but their life doesn't need to be wrote about in my Bible. But then God has you actually in his Bible, and you're laying under there under the seals, the seventh seal, and you are a mystery. There are names that lay in that book that was in the right hand of God. There was names that needed to be redeemed. And as Revelation 5 said, they looked all through heaven and all through earth and could find no man worthy to come and take the hand out of the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne to redeem those, to pay the price of redemption, to redeem those names that are in the book. And we know that the Bible tells us that everyone that ever belonged to God, their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we know that everyone that ever existed, their names are actually in the Book of Life. It isn't a book that we have written here or anything like that, but it's a book that God has. And we know that look, friends, your life, the Bible tells us this, the lives of individuals that ever lived in this world at any time or whatever, their life, their story is wrote in a book in heaven.
That's right.
And in the day of judgment, those books are going to be opened. Your book is still being wrote in right now. The part in the book, your story, is being wrote in that part of the book about you right now. And those books are going to be open in the day of judgment. And everything that anybody ever did has been recorded and wrote in those books of God. And I think about, as I'm sure many of you can, things that I've done that I was like, I don't want them things being read out of that book. And then we realize that the Bible tells us that this one that came to redeem those names and claim that the book of redemption of everyone's name, shed his blood and receiving him as our Savior to be cleansed from our sins, that it actually goes and erases those parts of your story that was wrote in that book. Those pages of all the evil and wrong you ever done, they're blank now. That's why the prophet would liken it. The actual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ is not being just something that covered your sin. But he would liken it to like taking ink, which we think of is how we write in a book. Taking ink and dropping it into the chemical of bleach that makes that ink disappear. Dark ink, so dark, friends, that look, really, we don't even know the complete, real, true color of it, really. We got blue ink, red ink, black ink, and all that. But have you ever got Indian ink? I had a brother from India come when I was a kid. He actually gave me a pen from India with a bottle of Indian ink. That's not as dark. That's right. I got it on my clothes. I was a kid. Go figure. But you take that in its most concentrated form, ink, and drop it in bleach, and you can't find it. That's the way whatever was wrote about your life before you came under in the blood of Jesus Christ, those things that were wrote, they're not, you know how the government, when they don't want certain things to be read in certain documents, they call it redacting. Which means they just black that part out. And you're reading along and then you see this whole section in this part here. It's just all blacked out. It's still there though. That's not what God did. God didn't black it out. He whited it out. But not with just a covering like our white out we do on our mistakes on our paper. The chemical of the blood. Because it's all supernatural writings. So it's a supernatural blood. It's a supernatural power. And it completely annihilated it. It doesn't It never existed. So when your book is open, the part of the book that writes about your story, if you have come under the blood of Jesus Christ, all of those parts that are about the wicked things you did, the ungodly things you did, the wrong things you did, the lies, the drinking, the stealing, the whatever, that part's all blank. The only thing that's going to be there is what purpose God sent you here for that you served. What you did for him. No wonder then Paul said that I must apprehend that for which he apprehended me. That I may get a hold of the purpose that he sent me here for. Because that's what's important part of your story that's in the book. It talks about the judgment in the Bible. And it says in the day of judgment that the sea will give up its dead, and the earth shall give up its dead, and all the dead, those that have died, will come forth from the grave. And we know, according to the teaching of the Bibles, that any that died without Christ, without God, they actually come up in whatever body that they went down in. So whatever body they lived in, it will coincide with whatever's wrote in that book. And because it says, and the book shall be opened. That's what the Bible says. But believers, those that have died and went by the way of the grave and that are in Christ, they resurrect in a new body. Us that are alive when the rapture takes place, we get a body change so that none of them will be standing there in a body that did any of those terrible things that you wouldn't want wrote about or even read. So the body you're going to be standing in will coincide with what's wrote in your story in the book. Because like I said, all of the bad that we did is gone from there. And that's why we come and when we accept Christ and we die to this old flesh and we crucify this flesh daily, Paul said. We deny this flesh. We don't let this flesh control us. We die to it. And our baptism in water is actually a physical representation of something that took place in our lives spiritually. Hallelujah. It's testifying of something that actually took place in here. The real you coming to birth, coming to life. And we're testifying when we're baptized that we're burying that old man of sin. And this change that has happened on the inside of us, that's what the body change is talking about. That there's coming a time to where, right now, friends, look, God comes and he brings his word and he opens his word to us and he preaches to us and he teaches us and he instructs us. And what is he doing? He is building and molding our character to become more and more like him, which becomes less and less like this flesh. And one day, this outside tabernacle, right now it doesn't reflect who I really am, who you really are on the inside. But one day, that's going to change. And what you are, what you have become on the inside, what God has done for you, this outside will finally match it. We deal with the memories of all the bad that we've done that I actually tapped into when I started talking to you about all your stuff was wrote in the book. because of our memory that we have in this human flesh life. But even that is going to be done away with, to where you have no memory of those former things. You're tormented by them right now sometimes. But there's coming a time where you won't be tormented by them no more. Hallelujah. And thinking about, like I said, about those images within images going in eternity, I think about they just keep going this way too. There's just more, just about the think you time somebody thinks, I think I understand everything about God, they find out, well, nope, I actually really don't. I remember when I was a real young minister, I was probably about, I'd say maybe 21, 22 years old. I went to go preach at this gathering, this group. And this group that was gathering, they didn't actually have a church building. They were meeting in the basement of a home. And I went to preach. I was young, just starting out. I started in the ministry when I was 21 years old. And so I was just real young, you know. And there was an older man that was sitting in the very back of this little gathering. And he just kind of sat there like this from the start, just looking at me. And he was, I don't remember, he might have been around my dad's age, or maybe even older than my dad, actually, older than my dad. Yeah, he would have been. And so he was sitting back just kind of like this, just looking at me. And as I kept on preaching, I seen his arms come down like this, and he began to lean forward in his seat. By the end, he was right with me. He come to me after the service, and he says, I want to apologize to you. And I said, oh, okay, brother, why is that? He said, well, he said, I'd been in Brother Branham's meetings. I had saw the things that happened in Brother Branham's ministry and meetings and things. He said, and when you got up there, he said, I thought, what could this young whippersnapper ever tell me about this message? He wasn't even there. I was in those meetings. What could he possibly tell me about the message that I don't know? He said, but you did. He said, by the end of that service, I realized you told me some things I didn't know. And he wasn't talking about great mysteries. Because I can tell you, I wasn't real deep. I was just starting out. So we find sometimes we think, we come across people, or even sometimes ourselves, we think, yep, I think I got a handle on this. I got it figured out. And then God comes and takes some little tiny thing, out of maybe a couple of verses out of a chapter in a book in the Bible, and just blows our world apart. Some chapter or some verse, actually, and names that we couldn't pronounce, so we skipped over them. We're reading those verses. And it actually said something about these people, but we couldn't pronounce their names, so we just skipped the entire verse, went on to the next verse, and said, well, I ain't never heard that verse preached on anyway. I've been dying to get back to that. Anyway, so let's go back here to Matthew. My goodness, man, where's all the time went? All right, back here to Matthew, the first chapter. Okay, it mentions this, that there was 14 generations from Abraham to David, another 14 generations from David until the carrying away to Babylon, and then a third set of 14 generations from the carrying away of Babylon until the birth of Christ. That adds up to 42 generations. Now, according to most things, even from history, You know, generally they consider generations to be somewhere in the neighborhood between 30 to 40 years a generation. However, if you just counted that in here, let's say just for a round number so I can tell you a number. Let's say it was 30 years. So 30 years times 42 generations would come out to 1,260 years. Well, this is the whole thing. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't match. There was more than 1,260 years between the time of Abraham and the birth of Christ. So then we go back into the scriptures and we find out that if we go back like into Genesis, we find out when, remember when we were preaching on the cup of iniquity being full? And we took our text from Genesis 15 and we read where that God was speaking to Abraham and he said, your children, they're going to be in bondage for 400 years. 400 years. Then on down in the verses, he says, I'm going to bring them back again into this land that I've give you, he says, in four generations. So those four generations were more than 30 years each. They were at least 100 years each. 400 years, four generations. So, but then if you go deeper even than that, and you start digging into history to find out times, years that these individuals were born. You know, and of course we know according to the way that we measure years, there is all the years BC before Christ. And as you start going back, counting back from Christ, those numbers increase going back. Because it comes down to Christ, it has to come all the way down to a place to start again. You understand? So there's BC before Christ, and then AD, Anno Domini, after death, many people say, but it's actually after Christ's birth. So there's all these years after Christ's birth, all these years before Christ's birth. So if you go back and you look at those and you find out, first of all, when was Abraham born? Now, first of all, this in Matthew, he's actually just bringing you from the time of Abraham down to Christ. He doesn't take you all the way back to Adam. And we find it was actually all the way back to Adam when there actually was the promise of the coming of Christ. But he just takes you here. Matthew just starts out with Abraham. Now, Abraham was actually born, according to historians, in the year of 2167 B.C. So 2,167 years before the birth of Christ. But then Abraham was 99 years old, when God called him and changed his name from Abram to Abraham. So Abram was born in 2167 BC, but he became Abraham in actually 2068 BC. So from 2068 BC, when he became Abraham, until the time of David, David was actually crowned king in 1010 BC. So there was actually between the time of the first that first 14 generations, or the years between Abraham and David, actually figure out to 1,058 years. So 1,058 years from the time that God spoke and changed his name to Abraham to David came on the scene. Then it says, Matthew talks about 14 generations from the time of David into the carrying away into Babylon. All right, now David became, that would have been what historians actually look at is the time David was crowned king in 1010 BC, till the time of the carrying away into Babylon, which was 586 BC, which covers 424 years. Then from 586 BC until the birth of Christ, Christ was actually born 6 BC, according to historians. I know you, the numbers, you think, man, that just doesn't really figure right, or why didn't they, you know, I don't know if this is the way, you know, this is as close as I can get you. So that's 580 years from the carrying away into Babylon until the time of Christ. So that all figures up to 2,062 years from the time that Abraham's name was changed until the birth of Christ. That's a lot of years. Over 2,000 years covered right here in this first chapter of Matthew. That's a whole lot of people and a whole lot of stories. But this is also the thing. Matthew, you realize that each one of these generations actually, they didn't have a standard time that was accounted for these generations. Some of these generations lasted longer than others. Well, here's the thing. People lived longer. So some of these generations lasted longer. Because some of these people who lived longer, if you look at in the Bible, how old they were when they had children. So anyway, you look at that, but then you realize that actually Matthew's not actually, he's actually not naming everybody. So he actually picks out select names of these era, times and era to actually name. He also picks out certain parts of generations to name. So these names that are in here are the names that Matthew was inspired to write from those generations. Now, why did Matthew break it down into three sets of 14 generations? It's because that first set, it covers the rise of God's people, Israel. So those first generations, the first 14 generations, covers the rise of God's people. So it gets it all the way up to David, King David. Then we find after the time of David, if you read in the Bible, in the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles and that, you start reading about these kings that it says they did not keep the ways of their fathers, that they brought idols into Israel, that they brought other gods into Israel. So that's a 14 years that brings them during that time from David, where all these different ones kept raising up, that kept bringing in other things and that. That's actually the fall of God's people. To when finally God rejects them and has them carried away into captivity. The third set covers coming up to redemption. That's why he broke it down into three 14s. Why 14? Because 14 is a multiple of 7.
That's right. Amen.
And God does everything He uses his numbers.
Yes, he does.
And 7, we find even from the very first chapter of Genesis, meant completion. So we find this first 14 generations, the rise. The next 14, we see the decline and eventual fall.
Yes. Right.
And then we find the last set coming back up to redemption. Hallelujah. Uh, in thinking about all this, the Lord just, I'll tell you, friends, sometimes the thoughts, the Holy Spirit just starts bringing the thoughts to me, and I can't get it all down fast enough, so I do love some of the things about our modern technology, so I got an app on my phone that I can put notes in. And so what I do is, because it comes so fast, and I can't type that fast, I have no idea how to do keyboarding, really. So, and I'm only so fast even with the thumbs, you know, on your phone. So what I do is, I push that little mic button, and I just start talking. And I just start talking, and it just starts writing in those notes app that I got. And I'm like, okay, I'm doing this for later, because you know what, I'm human, and this thought's too good to forget. And then God just keeps building on that. So as I was looking at this chapter of Matthew and about all these lives and all their stories, and you know, and as I said, you know, I introduced you to the term of photomosaic, which is images inside of images. And I got to thinking about this and eternity and all this. And I got to thinking about all these different things that actually transpired and happened during those lives leading up to Christ. And all these years that I mentioned to you, 2,062 years between Abraham and the birth of Christ. And I started thinking about things that happened. Like, for instance, you know, Judah, way, way back at the beginning, actually tried to break the chain of it. And you know why he tried to break the chain of it? Because he got too interested in his carnal filial love for his family. Yeah? Hey, look, that's very plain in the scripture. His first son was evil in the eyes of God. And so God smote him dead. According to the laws of Moses, that, you know, or I mean, actually, according to the laws of Israel, really, that meant that he had to, the brother, the next one in line, had to take her for wife and raise up seed to his brother. So he gives that next son to Tamar. He's evil in the eyes of God. He don't want to bring up seed to his brother. It ain't about his brother, though. What it is he don't want to bring up seed to carry on the seed line of Judah is really what God, how God looked at it. And God said, this is actually important. Whatever you're feeling right now about you and your brother and whatever differences you had, that don't mean nothing to me. What means something to me, God says, is that this line of Judah must continue on. And we know what he done. Right before he was to spill his seed, he pulled back and spilled his seed on the ground so that she would not get pregnant by him to raise up seed to his brother. And when he done that, God said, all right, bam, he fell over dead. Think about it. Last thought that went through his mind. I don't want to do this. Bam, you're dead. I had issues with my brother. Bam, you're dead. So then Judah, so wrapped up in his carnal filial love for his family and his sons, said, I ain't giving her that third one because there's a curse on this woman. And if I give her the third one, he'll die too. And I won't have no sons. But see, God said, not only does this have to come from Judah, it's got to come through Tamar. You can't just give this third son to some other woman and it come that way. No, no, no. There is actually an importance, and I'm going to name her later on down in the Bible. There's an importance to her story in her life. And the story of what she is going to do here, I'm going to inspire her to do something that looks like it's wrong.
I'm going to inspire her to do something that any church would kick her out over. I'm going to inspire her to deceive her father-in-law so that she can have a child and carry on this seed line of Judah. God said, look, Judah, I really don't care about this thing you're whining over about two of your sons that I killed. I don't care about what you're whining over and the drama that you have and what you think of Tamar and how you feel toward her. I don't care. And you know what? This is the thing, Judah. I'm not going to come down or send a prophet down to actually try to change your mind to convince you. Instead, I'm going to get her to deceive you so I can just bypass you and go on. I'm not even going to address this with you, Judah, because it ain't important. Your little drama you got going on, Judah, ain't important. So I'm not even going to address it. I'm just going to go on with what I've got in my plan, my big picture. Then they come and they tell Judah, hey, we got some juicy gossip, buddy, to go along with this drama you got going on in your family. They had somebody that loved to stir up drama. You don't really name who they are in the Bible because it really ain't important. It was just somebody either related to Judah or a friend of Judah that loved to stir up trouble. And he had some juicy, juicy stuff. And he comes to Judah and he says, guess what? You remember your daughter-in-law Tamar? Judah said, yes, she's with child. I'm not going to tell you I done spread this around before I come and told you. Hey, look, we got them in our families sometimes. We got relatives, we got friends that are like that. They like to stir up trouble. They like to go talk to this one and say, I'm on your side, blah, 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 what about him? And then they go over to this one and say, I'm on your side, blah, 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 what about him? And then they sit back and watch you two fight. See, I got something juicy here, Judah. Your daughter, she's with child. Judah says, oh, my goodness. I'll tell you what, that is against our church rules. That is against our beliefs. That is against God. You bring her here. We are going to stone her. I have finally found a way to lay to rest all the torment of my drama that I had about that girl. I've been tore up about her knowing that there was actually a rightful claim for my third son that I don't want to give her and that I didn't give her. But now, I got a way to shove all this under the rug and be done with it. I'm killing her. Think about this now, friends. So she comes up, but remember, you know, he didn't have money to pay her when he went into her. So she said, well, he said, I'll send you a kid, you know, a little goat, and I'll send you this and that. And she goes, well, until I get it, what will you give me as an assurance that you will send it? You know, kind of like when you go somewhere and you borrow something or you have something you owe, whatever, and they say, give us your driver's license. So we got a way to identify you, to come after you if you don't pay this. So he gave her his equivalent of a driver's license, an ID, an equivalent of an ID. He gave her his signet ring and his staff. So when she came, was brought before him where he said, well, boy, I got it now, buddy. I'm killing her. I'm going to settle this whole thing that's been tormenting me. I've been tore up in my mind about. I'm going to settle this. I'm killing her. He goes, All right, now wait a minute. Also, God knew who it was. So who was it? She said, the man that these belong to. All of a sudden, that just blew all his drama right out the window. That blew all his self-righteousness right out the window. It blew his plan out the window because his plan was not part of God's plan. His picture wasn't part of God's big picture to kill his daughter-in-law. And he said then, she's more righteous than I am. Hallelujah. And then Pharis is born, one of the twins. And Pharis is named then in the book of Matthew, in the genealogy of Christ. Well, I don't know about you, friends. But it's getting me to look at some of these things that we blow up to be so big sometimes in our life. That God actually looks at them and says, I don't care about that. I'm not interested in that. Something else is a whole lot more important. Man alive. Man, I got like two things I wanted here and didn't know which one I was going to go to. Man, I really hate to patch this other thing up, boy, but maybe we'll just get to it next Sunday. But it just seems like the Holy Spirit's led me into this other, and I should actually be closing. I wanted to get to the whole thing about the story about this church building being 100 years old, but I'll get to that in one of these services. It's part of this. But the way the Holy Spirit led me to go back here and pick this thing up about Judah and all his family drama, his little tiffs and things, has led me back to this, something that I've had in my notes since the beginning of this year on this series. Something I actually preached on Thursday night. You remember on Thursday night when I preached out Philippians? Some of y'all wasn't here, but I preached out Philippians chapter 4. And I actually preached out of the first three verses of that chapter. Actually verses that we would have, according to what I told you earlier, especially about names and all that kind of stuff, not being able to pronounce them, we would have just skipped over these verses. But here, it's actually in verses 2 and 3. Those are the ones we'd have skipped over. And Paul's talking to the Philippian church, and he says, I beseech. Now, the word beseech there means admonish. It actually goes to where Paul actually talks about the Lord chastising, correction, an actual firm correction is what Paul is bringing here. He says, I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche, Euodia and Syntyche. He said, look, these two names we couldn't pronounce. I had to look them up. But Paul says, I beseech you and I beseech you. Now, who it was it was two women in the church of Philippi. They were believers. Whether they were related or not, I don't know. Just know they were two believers in that church. And actually, Paul goes on later to talk about that these two women, these two believers, actually both of them have been a great help within the Philippian church in helping him further the gospel. So they have both been important, had important stories. And Paul mentions that part about how they were a great help, both of them, in this. But he said, I beseech you that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So they have been a great help with the furthering of the gospel within that church. But now he's telling them, look, I'm going to bring in some strong correction to you. You two need to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, it didn't just mean that they didn't see eye to eye. Verse 3 goes on, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fella. It meant an actual, another minister within the church of Philippi that was actually a fellow minister of Paul's, to actually minister to the people. It says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. So, this is the thing. What we find out when we look, there was a dispute between these two women. Now, everybody really, just hold with me just a few minutes. Let's pay real close attention to this. There was a dispute between these two believers in the church. Paul doesn't tell you what the dispute is. Paul doesn't say, now, I'm going to come down there, or even tell this fellow minister in the church to go sit down with them, find out what their problem is, work it out, see what this one feels about it and what that one feels about it. And you know, if this one feels wrong, then get this one to say I'm sorry. And if that one feels wrong, get this one. Paul don't say that. Paul doesn't say, you go down there and you get this settled between them. Sit down and have a powwow between them. Find out who done what and who done what and who's guilty of what and settle this. Paul doesn't do that. Paul just said, stop it. You two, quit fussing with one another. Why? Because whatever drama they had cooked up between the two of them, God said, I ain't interested in it. I don't even care. Paul was saying, I don't even want to hear it. You ever had two of your children fussing and fighting, and you go in to go settle that down and get a hold of them, and this one starts saying, well, he said that to them, well, she said that to them. What do you do as a parent? I don't want to hear it. Just stop it. That's what Paul was doing here. Get of one mind in the Lord. He was telling them, look, you've been fussing about something that don't matter and don't mean nothing. This one feels slighted over this, or that one feels slighted over this. Paul said, I don't even want to hear about it. The problem, he said, the reason y'all are dealing with this and feeling this, because y'all have gave over to thoughts of the devil, and you're letting him stir up all this trouble in your minds, and you have become carnal in your thinking. And in your thinking of becoming carnal, now you're holding something against one another. And I don't want to hear she done. Get of one mind in the Lord. Both of y'all repent and stop this. Paul didn't give them a formula. It wasn't in, his stop this did not include making one of them feel better about it all.
That's right.
One of them that felt like they had been slighted, Paul said, look, I'm not about to make you feel justified or make you feel better about all this, because I don't care. He says, what I'm getting to is the meat of this. All that stuff, it's just the devil you've allowed to get in your mind and get y'all's mind off of the things of the Lord and the purpose that God had you both here for, which is furthering the gospel and helping this church.
Amen.
And now, because you're not of one mind, you're not helping the church anymore, you two and your little fuss is being a hindrance. You know, Charles Spurgeon wrote about this, and he said, I am glad that Paul don't even tell us what this fuss was about. He said, I'm glad Paul doesn't let us know what their quarrel was about. He just says, stop quarreling.
That's right.
get of one mind in the Lord. And he says, I entreat you, I urge you, my fellow co-minister, you get on those two women and you tell them to stop this. I'm writing a letter and telling them, but what I want you to do is you just keep preaching about it as many times as you have to until you get them to stop. You just keep rebuking them. That's what beseech means. And then he says, and Clement, he mentions Clement. Boy, I tell you what, if my name was going to be mentioned in this Bible as one of these three people, I'd rather be mentioned as Clement or even as my other fellow laborers who are not even named. Where's your name at? I was one of the other fellow laborers. He don't even think to mention your name. That's okay. Buddy, I didn't want to be mentioned like him too. Where would we fit in that verse, those two verses? Whose name, where would our name be in that story, in that image, in that picture? Would we be Clement or one of also the fellow laborers? Or would we be Judea or Sutuke? Man, I didn't want to be either one of them. Not to be mentioned in this way. Y'all quit your fussing and fighting. Paul said they'd done some good things. He said, but you stop this. Paul said, I urge you, help them women to become of one mind in the Lord. Now listen. Sitting down with you and talking about whatever your little dispute is over between you and some other member in this church is not going to get you of one mind in the Lord. But actually pointing you to the Word of God and to how we should live a Christ-like life, it will get you to be of one mind. Pointing you to what you've actually got a purpose, and whatever this tiff is about is not your purpose. Now, Let me say this. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, Paul's not telling these believers in Thessalonians abstain from evil. They were abstaining from evil. But what he said was the appearance. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, what does it mean, the appearance of evil? It really has to do with the optics. Now, what does that mean? It's how our actions and decisions are perceived by others. What we do, our conduct, how it is perceived, seen by others, is the appearance it has to them. Now, we're talking about here, look, unbelievers see how you react with one another, different members within this church and within your family. You want them to get saved. You want them to come to church. Why do they want to come when there's some of y'all sitting here having a tiff with each other sitting on these pews? Why would they want to come join you?
That's right.
It's the optics. It's the appearance. And it's an appearance of evil. The carnal mind is at enmity against God, Paul says. Because it's not subject to the law of God. It is not, and neither, it cannot be. That's talking about the flesh or the human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from the divine influence of God. So actually what it's talking about is you getting in your flesh, giving over to your flesh, not dying to your flesh. Look, our flesh gets its feelings hurt sometimes over the little bittiest things. We have phrases for that. They carry their feelings on their sleeve. They got a chip on their shoulder. We give over to our emotions. And you know what it causes? It causes disruption in the work and move of God. It causes disruption in the spirit. It causes hindrance. It caused this fellow yokeman of Paul's to have to sometimes take services to preach to these two women and keep telling them, stop it. Get of one mind in the Lord. Now, maybe perhaps he didn't get up every service and say, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. But what he would do is preach on things to try to get them into one mind in the Lord. Perhaps he would say things like, look, when the two of you get to heaven, y'all ain't going to have separate places up there. It ain't like you ain't never going to see one another up there. You're going to the same heaven. Perhaps this fellow yokeman got up and said, today I'm going to preach on the big picture. And this little thing you two got going on, it ain't part of it. It's not part of the purpose that God put you here for. And if you want to reach the people you want to reach that need to come to salvation, you're going to reach them by the testimony of your life. And if how they are appearing, perceiving your life right now is actually an appearance of evil to them, it's not an appearance of the love of God. It's actually an appearance of something that your family has been carrying on for generations. Y'all just dream up things to have a fuss with one another about. Little feelings here, little feelings there. I feel like you might say, man, Brother Jerry, man, you've been really rough on us. 26 years. Stop it. It is time for us to move on. There is a bigger picture. Part of that bigger picture, you have family members and different ones that watch your lives. What kind of testimony are you being to them? Don't point finger at the other one and say, well, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to get up with this individual. You're still giving over to that same old thing and not being of one mind in Christ. You are still giving over to your flesh, still giving over to these thoughts that you got that you've sat there and let the devil just cook up in your mind and you sit there and stew on them. Stop it. There's a much bigger thing going on here. We are trying to get ready to go in a rapture. And we are trying to reach the last soul. Whoever the elect are, as many as there are, we're trying to reach them. You know, something that I have observed over the years, different places that I've been, in the message, not out in the world. I ain't talking about them. I ain't talking about that in these other churches. I'm talking about in the message. Something I never could understand. I never could understand why there would be individuals in this message that they would have some of their family that was actually doing all they could to serve God and letting God work in their lives. But they don't treat them right. Instead, you know who they favor and treat better? Is all the ones who are living like the devil from their family. The ones that aren't serving God. Look, I'm not saying I don't love them and don't want them to come in. That's not what I'm saying. Isaac was so blind. Well, we know he got blind naturally, but he was so blind spiritually that he couldn't see the difference between his two sons. And the one that really wanted God, he dismissed him. And the one that didn't want a thing to do with God, he was Isaac's favorite. And Isaac favored him, and Isaac doted on him. Why? Why? Listen, friends, look. I've got adopted kids that have turned their back on God and walked away from God. Do I desire or do I wish they would come to God and give their lives to God? Yes, I do. But that's between them and God. And, you know, there's some of them I haven't spoke to in quite a while. One that I just spoke to within the last, I guess, maybe, I don't know, 2-3 months, whatever it was, ago. When I spoke to him, I pointed him right back at what he needed to do. What you need to do is repent and get right. You need to make right all these things you said and all these things you done. You need to get right with God. I've got another son born to me that he's walked away from it all. I love him. I'd like to see him just as much as anybody. I'd like to see him come and give his life to God. And I'll tell you this, friends, I'm willing for any one of them, for God to bring them down and say, you got this second to get right, and now you're dead. And me not have them no more in this life. And then be right with God. And I'd be able to spend eternity with them than to have whatever years we got left in this life with them. So I'm willing to say, God, look, they're in your hands. Whatever you do. But I've got some that actually are serving God, and they got their lives dedicated to God. And I'm not going to let the devil get me so focused on the ones who don't want anything to do with God right now, to keep my mind all tore up and tormented about that, that I totally ignore the ones that have actually dedicated their lives to God and that are serving God and doing all they can to further the gospel here. In my filial love, I do not love one of them more than the other. I know I was accused of treating the children born to me different than I did the children that I adopted. That is a lie. And if any of y'all have been lied to by them and you've believed those lies, shame on you. We need to appreciate the ones that are serving God and not try to be a discouragement to them, keeping stuff stirred up between us, but encouraging one another. And living the right kind of life between us to reflect to those that actually need to come in. Being the right kind of testimony. Not having or abstaining from any appearance of evil between us. I realize there are things that get passed from generation to generation. We start out preaching about all these generations, and there was things that got passed from generation to generation. Think about that second set of 14, all the things that got passed between one generation and another, and that was all during the decline and fall of those generations leading up to Christ. Well, we had all these individuals that they kept passing on one another. Hey, let's serve other gods. Hey, let's serve other gods. And there's been those of us, many of us, we got things we can look back in our earthly generations of our families, of actually bad things that were passed down to us. Quarrels, fusses, or even a way to deal with things. A way to react about things. We preached on that actually last June when we preached two messages on Father's Day sermons about generational abuse being passed down. And I know it's hard to break these things of the flesh as long as you hang on to the flesh. But if you will die to that, quit being proud of your flesh.
That's right. Amen. That's true.
Quit being proud of your flesh name. Right. Your surname, your last name, your family name. Quit being so proud of it.
That's right.
It ain't wrote in the book anyway. Brother Branham goes beyond the curtain of time, and the angel says, he says, who's all these people? He says, these are your people. He said, there ain't this many Branhams. He said, no. We ain't talking about Branhams. I'm being so proud of that. These are your converts. These are actually your family from your spiritual inheritance and generation. Brother Abraham says, when people become carnal, it cuts off their spiritual supply. It cuts off, he said, their spiritual blessings. He said, that's what's the matter with churches. The reason they fuss and quarrel and stew, so-called Christians. He said, because they bypassed from the land of blessing, from the fountain that never runs dry, from the rock in a weary land, and they've become dry and carnal. They need to come back to the water again, he said. If they come back to the water, it will unfold and get tender and sweet and kind and humble. And says, I don't know why it happens that way, but it's carnality. He says, in Junction of Time, I think this church ought to know the truth and the sign where we're at. That you won't be slothful, that you'll be up and doing, that the differences will be set on you. You'll walk like real godly men and women. Your heart's set on Christ. Get of one mind in the Lord, as Paul said. And don't look at these sultry things of the earth and all these quarrels. Paul said, you know what the cure is, you two women that are having this quarrel in the church? He says in Philippians 4, it goes into verse 4 and verse 5. He said, here's what the cure is. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, your testimony be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. Let your life speak to all men that the Lord is at hand. Hallelujah. show a gentle disposition. We need to apprehend that for which God apprehended us. We need to lay hold on the purpose that God laid hold on us for. We need to realize what things are actually important part of God's great big picture. And realize sometimes these other little tiny images within our picture really are not that significant. That our overcoming of those things would be an example to others around us, to the unbelievers, to our loved ones that need to come to God, to future generations that are actually sitting right here in the assembly with us, that actually make up, if the Lord would tarry, they are the church of tomorrow here. What kind of example are we laying down for them? Amen. Let's stand. We'll continue with our subject on the big picture. I got so much more to get to next Sunday. Amen, Lord willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I held them long today. I didn't know for sure whether you were going to take me into this last part or not. I was just following your leading, dear God. Lord, I had just a few things down, these scriptures and a few little things, Lord, I looked up from history and different things, and even some other things I didn't even get to today, scriptures and other things, Lord, that I didn't get to, Lord, that. And I saw the direction that you were going with it, Father, especially when you led me back all the way back up to the beginning verses in Matthew, back up to the life of Judah and what happened there, Lord, within his family. And I just saw the Spirit, Lord, opening the door toward this other that you'd laid in my heart that I've been holding on to